Imagine for a moment you find yourself in Nehemiah's day. The report comes that everything in Jerusalem has been torn down and everything is overwhelming, that there's no hope in that town because the walls are down. And it's interesting that the Bible records. It fits so clearly in what we just listened to. The Bible says it this way. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandment. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night. When you read that, you really realize that Nehemiah understood something. As challenging as the times are, there is still an awesome God who meets us at the point of those challenges and addresses the needs of the day in which we live. And today we look at what it means to understand our times. We live in a unique and perilous time. If you look across the newspapers, you find people hacking into websites and hacking into people's personal lives. You find different things transpiring all over the world. You see terrorist acts. You find all kinds of things transpiring by way of culture and things that are, you see value systems being attacked. All these things are going on in our times at the same time. And we see them and we realize that if we are to be effective at the point of our faith, we have to understand the day in which we live. Because if we ignore the day in which we live, then the walls will fall down around us as well. And today we look at what it means to have transforming faith in a very shaky time in our lives. And what I want you to grasp as you think about that today is that when you read the Bible, oftentimes you'll read it and your first question is, does this relate to the world in which I live? And if you take it and read it and apply it, you'll discover that there are principles throughout God's Word that speak to all the issues that we encounter. It's an amazing thing today that we look at the book of Jude and we find a very small letter that is jam-packed with concepts that are absolutely essential for us to understand. If we don't understand them, then we'll miss the marker that God has for each one of our lives. And what I want you to see today, that as you look at this, you're going to discover something, that the subtle consensus of a part of a culture can push a culture over the brink into disaster without a culture even realizing it's happening. And so today, as we look at this, I want you to grasp what Jude was conveying. And I want you to see it through the eyes of Jude. Because as he writes, and if you're in that particular book in the Bible, maybe you may be looking for it for a moment, you find yourself going to Revelation, hanging a left is the easiest way to encounter that particular book because that gives you a chance to look at it very quickly. But I want you to look, if you would, at verse 3 of Jude. And as you look at that, I want you to note that Jude records some very powerful, significant words that have very distinctive application for the world in which we live. Look at, if you would, in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, and notice how he says this, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at this particular verse in verse 3, he says that you would come to the point where you would contend earnestly for the faith. And what Jude is saying here is that if you don't lay it on the line, then you always wonder what it is that you actually believe. And what he's saying is your faith, if it is not laid down in clarity, it will become confusing. And if you look over the last decade, what has happened is people have begun to erase lines as it relates to faith. And as they erase those lines, they begin to say, well, that's okay, and that's okay, and that's okay, and that's okay, because there are no lines there anymore. And even those who might claim a connection to faith, when they're also erasing lines, it's very challenging to be able to contend, because the idea of contending is your willingness to deal effectively with what it is that God is doing inside of you, if you're not willing to contend with it effectively, then what does he say? Then something's going to happen. People will creep in unnoticed, and they'll say certain things, and it'll all sound really good. But if it's not connected to God's word, then you have to be very careful. And what he was saying was, if you don't contend for faith the right way, then what will happen is society will subtly define your belief system. And culture will capture your mindset and make it look so good. Look at 10 years of what's transpired on television and take one concept that a decade ago would not have been acceptable. You know which one I'm talking about. You take that concept and watch it, and what has happened? It has become a mainstream thought. And yet the reality is, never tested the validity of Scripture or what it is God says. It all tested to where someone has erased a line, not contended, and missed the opportunity to be able to stand on what is true. And so Jude, he's watching what's happening. And what had happened was there were false teachers that came in. And the false teachers had a lot of different things they were trying to convey. They were obviously trying to convey that this thing you're hearing about Jesus being the absolute answer, you've got to be kidding yourself. I mean, how could you get to the point where you actually have such a simple childlike faith that you don't understand the complexities? I mean, do you really believe that Noah built a boat? Do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? Do you believe all that? And all of a sudden, Jude realized that what was happening was people were moving away from contending for their faith. Which, by the way, I do believe he built a boat, and I do believe Jonah was swallowed by a fish, and I do believe that Jesus intends for us to contend for our faith in an effective way in a very dangerous time. And what I want you to be aware of today is you probably couldn't have a more important Easter message in preparation for Easter than you hear today, because what we're going to look at is we're going to look at what Jude saw coming in a culture that had turned its back on truth. And as a result, turning their back on truth created an unbelievable void. And people came in saying, hey, I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to help you with that. And as a result, look at our day. In the last year, we've had a prominent pastor convey that there's no such thing as hell, write a book about it. It's not surprising that this last week he announced also that all types of marriage are okay, that as long as you have fidelity in it, doesn't matter what type of relationship you have. And when you read it, you realize something. It's easy to move away from a vibrant, dynamic faith and allow culture to push you away from God's best in your life. And what I want to say to you today is, I want you to see how important it is that you understand our times. And I want to ask you a question. And when you think about where you are, how would you describe the times in which we live? Do you see the peril that we inevitably are going to encounter? Do you see the challenges that we must face? Do you understand the consequences of standing in the truth? Do you grasp the gravity of what we are watching transpire? And what I'm trying to say to you is that as we look at God's word, you're going to see today that all through history, different generations face dynamics that they had to contend with. And what I want to make sure that we as God's people recognize is we may be and may become a distinctive minority in a culture that is postmodern. We may be limited by way of parameters of how people view us. But if we can contend for our faith and live out the truth of God's word, then ultimately, as everything comes awry and people move in every direction, they will come back to the anchor of truth and realize that's where the answer is. So the question is, how do we deal with our times? And interesting enough, what Jude arrived at was there's only one way to deal with our times effectively, and that was to anticipate the fact that Jesus would come again. Because if we don't anticipate Jesus would come again, then what happened? People begin to live any way they want to, thinking, I don't have to deal with that on my watch. And my question for you today, if you think about where you are, are you ready for his return? Are you at a place in your life where you say, you know what? I am ready. Now, when you look at Jude, you realize that when you get to the 24th verse, that there's this amazing, amazing concept that he conveyed. And he says it this way. Now, to him who is able, who is able. And here's what I want you to grasp today as you think about these days in which we live. If we are not wise, we will question his ability to accomplish what he intends to do. And what you have to be willing to do today is realize that he is able. And the Bible says it this way, Jude recorded it this way, to make you stand. In other words, he's able to to allow you to experience life the way he intended in the midst of a convoluted culture, he's able to help you move forward. Ultimately, he says to experience the glory of Jesus. And what he was trying to say to you and me today is this. You know he's able. You trust his ability. And don't put your eyes on 100 poles telling you this is what people believe and this is what people believe. Put your eyes on one pole, and that is the truth of God's word that says that he's coming again. And what happens is then you start living, realizing you're responsible to connect and impact anyone you have the privilege and opportunity to be able to connect with in this culture. So the question you ask is, are we living in a unique day in comparison to other times? And the truth is, even in biblical times, there were great challenges. And Jude addresses these. And we begin in the 17th verse. And what I want you to see today is I want to show you several distinctive things that stand out. Now, I want to say to you, for those who are lighthearted and who don't like truth, this may be a little challenging for you. So buckle in and hang on, because what you're going to see is that if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, then all we do is itch your ears. If we itch your ears, then you get confused. If you get confused, then you're going to be in big trouble as it relates to how you live in this culture that we live in and how you have transforming faith to guide your life. In verse 17, he begins by, and he's bringing it back to the essence of what it is that's going to allow us to experience God's best, which, by the way, is his love. The only way you come to the place where you get into understanding our times, understand how much God loves everyone and how much God wants to redeem those who have made unwise choices. But what you see here, as you look at it, is a great challenge. And let's look at, if we could, verse 17 and following. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. I want you to look at something, a couple things to make sure you understand, because what he starts out by saying is, if you don't recognize the challenge, you're never going to face the issue. In other words, if you think that you can stick your head in sand and live without acknowledging that we live in a challenging day, then you'll suffocate in the sand, but you'll never see the challenge that's there. And what he says here is that he uses the word remember in verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember. And let me help you grasp that word remember is connected to where we get the word discernment. And here's what Jude was saying. You have to discern what's going on. Because if you don't discern what's going on, what will happen is you will get in your mind that nothing really significant is happening. You'll go on about your life. You'll go on about the things that you're doing. And you'll miss the very essence of what you should discern. Because what is discernment about? It's having the capacity to see beneath the surface deep enough to understand what it is that God wants to say to you. And so today, it is my prayer that you'll have a discerning spirit, that you'll be able to grasp what it is he wants to say to you, so that you'll walk away going, you know what, that's where I want to be. I want to make sure that I am connected into God's purpose, that I hear him speak into my heart. So I want discernment. Now, he identifies three distinctive groups that are all converge together to create the chaos of a culture. The first ones he talks about are those who are mockers of truth. And when you look at it, it's here that he's talking about the people who, and the words a mock, someone who mocks is someone who scoffs. In other words, and to be a scoffer is to take lightly what God intended to be taken seriously. And you see this oftentimes. You see people creating movies that paint a picture of Jesus that's absolute mockery. They scoff at that. Which, by the way, it's interesting what the scripture says, because be not deceived, God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. And what happens is we sometimes think that people can do anything they want to do, any way they want to do, and not have any consequence whatsoever to it. That is a lie from the pits of hell. That is not true. Every choice has a consequence. And what happens is there is no greater challenge than knowing that people mock the truth, who don't understand the power of it, the significance of it. And yet you and I need to understand that in recognizing the challenge, there are going to be people in our culture that are going to live that way. But then he also says that there are those who are in our culture who cause, verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions. And these are the people who have divisive goals to take people and separate them apart so that they can ultimately conquer. And that word that you see there where it says divisions is what we would, if we were terming it, it's a person makes a distinction that basically has the capacity to alienate you and make you feel like, hey, I don't fit in with that. and make you feel bad about it. And so here's what he's saying. In the day in which we live, there are going to be some who question the authority of God's word and even take Jesus' name in vain. But there are also going to be some who creep in with a goal of dividing and taking the truth and separating it apart and creating a dilemma. But then he says there's one other category, and that's for those who are devoid of spirit. And when you look at that, what he really says here, there can be a dead man walking. Because to be devoid of the spirit is to be physically alive, but spiritually lost and end up without any life whatsoever, even though they're living. And so here's what he said, which, by the way, when you separate truth to the point where you don't understand truth at all, you, as far as your spirit, what's happening? You're disconnected completely from truth. Your flesh is living. Your flesh is living. But what he said is there are those who are going to be void of what it is that God intended to do. So it's a very challenging time. And so the question you ask is, how do I deal with that? And that's where he begins by addressing how we deal with this issue of this challenge. And I want you to note, if you would, in your notes, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. But I want you to understand it has been written about over and over again in Scripture. It says this, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless of any good deed. Now, you know what Titus just described? He just described what Jude acknowledged as some distinctive qualities that happen when someone is outside of Jesus being able to function effectively. Now, what he does, though, in the next verse, he changes the focus to them. And you notice that, if you would, in verse 20, he says, but you. In other words, he zeroes in on who they are because they have the responsibility for their life. But you, notice how he says it, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, anticipating what it is that God will ultimately do for all of us. And when you read this, here's what he said. Everybody in every generation has had issues that they've had to contend with. And he says here, seize the times in which you live and live effectively. And he identifies four ways that we seize those times, four ways that we grab hold of them and say, you know what, that's who I want to be. That's where I want to go. And these four qualities should motivate you to realize that it doesn't matter how chaotic a culture is. What is critical is that you are stable because you have seized the moment God has for you. And he says here, four distinctive things. Notice, first of all, he says, but beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. What's he saying here? It is mandatory that you are equipped to understand what it is that you believe. This mandatory equipping. He says, keep building yourself up. And here's what he was saying. You can't let your faith go dormant on you. If your faith goes dormant, then you'll begin to wonder where it is that you find your bearing, where it is you find your direction, where it is you find your hope. It's oftentimes I'll find myself in encounter dialoguing with people in many years ago, and I'll never forget the day a guy walked in my office and said, you know, guess what? I'm leaving my wife. I said, really? He said, yes, you know, I've got an affirmation from God. I'm supposed to be with somebody else. I said, really? So what was the affirmation? What made you feel like that was your choice? That was the step you're supposed to take. And it's interesting because at one time his faith was vibrant, but his faith went dormant. And when his faith went dormant, he began to believe that he had to operate with his feelings. But here's a young man who at one juncture understood who God is, how he works, and what he's about. And then he began to operate with feelings. And let me just give you a principle that will help you understand how to be functional or dysfunctional in life. If you operate with feelings as the governing force of your life, you will ultimately dysfunction. If you operate with wisdom, you will ultimately function. And so what happens is people begin to operate with these feelings. Oh, she makes me feel so good. Oh, really? But what does God's word say? How do you validate that in God's word? How do you take that principle? And I say that because it happened 25 years ago. I had another guy who had three little boys, and he left a note on his nightstand as he left his home that day. Gone to find myself. Be back someday. But what about the three boys? What about the wife? By the way, he never found his way home. I'm friends with his mother on Facebook, and now she's a senior adult. He never found his way home. And what I'm saying to you is, you build your faith up. It's mandatory. You got to trust the Lord to guide you. But he doesn't say just build your faith up, but he also says praying in the Holy Spirit. And you know, he makes it very distinctive here. And what he's trying to say is, you need Spirit-led praying as a part of your life. You ever have done one of those God is great, God is good prayers for a meal where it's just perfunctory, you're supposed to do it, so you do it. When you get done, you go, what just happened? Nothing. Because all it was just, we do this because we're supposed to. And here's what he's saying. You don't pray because you're supposed to. You pray because you want to. Because the Spirit of the Lord says to you, this is where I want you to go. Happened to me Friday night, 3 a.m., absolutely wide awake, very clearly aware that God was speaking to me about some things and speaking to my heart. And from 3 to 7, I sought his face. And you know what's amazing? On Saturday, I felt fabulous. And the difference is, if I got up just out of obligation, I got a friend who gets up every day at 3 a.m. to pray. If I got up every day at 3 a.m. to pray, y'all probably hate me because I'd be a bear. I mean, it would be hard for me not to rest and rest well. And yet, here's what he said. You got to pray in the Spirit. That's how you seize the time. But then he says, not only do you pray. So first of all, you build yourself up. Then you start praying. But then notice how he conveys one of the most significant parts of the entire letter is in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And let me park here just for a second. I want to remind you of something. The only way to attack a culture that has missed its mark at the point of its bearing is to bring them to an awareness that God loves them and help them see that a God of love will direct them in the right direction. And so here's what he's trying to say. You keep yourself anchored in his love. You keep praying. You keep believing. And the power of this is directly linked to us grasping how much God loves us. The capacity that we have in our hearts, if we grasp how much he loves us. It's interesting because the way he says this is he makes it very personal. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself. In other words, zero in on what it is that allows you to experience his love and watch him work in your life. Can you imagine how powerful it would be if all of us lived our lives so centered in God's love that when people encountered us, they couldn't say anything negative about us because all they could see is God's love in us. That's what he's trying to get across. But then he makes one other very clear direction for it at the point of seizing our time. You'll notice how he says it. Waiting anxiously, verse 21, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Here he's talking about the idea of anticipation with great eagerness. It's like something that you dream of transpiring, and then ultimately it arrives, and you have anticipated it, and you have an eagerness about it. And it's interesting, when you look at this particular verse, when you look at where he says waiting anxiously, if you were to translate that another way, it would say this, great expectation, great expectation. So here's what he's trying to say. Let's think about this for a moment. To seize our times, we've got to be willing to look into our own hearts and build our faith up. That's why being committed to what it is God's up to is so essential. We've got to be willing to pray in the Holy Spirit. In other words, let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts and life. And what you'll discover, by the way, the more that you allow the Spirit to speak to you, the less you will focus on things that don't count, and the more you'll focus on things that do. Because listen carefully, if we spend all of our life on what we want, we will miss what we need. And let me tell you what the Spirit speaks to. The Spirit speaks to what we need, because we all need, listen carefully, we all need what money can't buy. So if all we're looking for what we want, and that's the focus of our prayers, we're going to miss being able to seize the time in which we live, because it'll make it look like that we are just living like everyone else. But we need to live knowing that God's love is walking through our hearts and lives. And as we do that, we start waiting with great expectation for what it is that God intends to do. It was illustrated for me before the first service in such an amazing way. Before the first service, one of our sweet moms and daughters came up, and we were talking about how they're living. And the story was an amazing story of love, a wonderful mom, wonderful daughter. And I looked at the daughter, and I said, has it always been that way? And she said, no. She said, for 7 years, I was away, gone. And it's interesting what the mom said, because by the time we got to this point, they're both crying. And the mom said, I never gave up. I kept trusting and believing. Even when there were years of silence, I kept believing. And listen carefully, to seize our times, you may not see the fruit of your labor and prayers at this moment, of the building up of your faith, of your connecting into God's love. But do not surrender who you are so quickly that you miss experiencing what God intended. Because just around the corner may come the greatest blessing. That sweet mom, that daughter grabbed her mom and said, I'm so sorry. And their mom looked at her and said, it's okay. It's okay. Because her prayer had been answered. What I'm saying to you today is seize the times. But then what does Jude do? Jude comes back to those. And here he comes to this category of people who, and by the way, you might want to write down Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. Related to how important it is we live the right way. Because it's in that verse it says this, makes this statement. Therefore, be imitators of God. A very powerful biblical reference for you to think about as you think about seizing the times in which we live. But then, when he gets to verse 22, he begins to deal with those who should know better. They've been introduced to truth. And yet, because of the times in which they live, they end up moving away from truth. And here, when it comes to understanding our times, this is where it demands that we act courageously. That we act courageously. Look at how he identifies this group. Verse 22. And having mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, when you read this, you realize he identifies three distinctive groups of people who have been misled by false teaching, which being snatched out of the fire is someone being led to not understand truth, this false teaching. And so here's what he said as you read this. The first thing he says is, if you're going to act courageously, you got to be willing to help the person who doubts. You ever met anybody who doubts what God can do? Doubts how he works? Doubts what he says? You probably have, haven't you? And at one point, they may have had a real vibrant personal faith. But because of circumstances, someone got the wrong diagnosis. Someone walked away at the wrong time. Someone stole their money. And all of a sudden, they began to parallel all that the wrong way and have the wrong perspective on what it was that God was trying to show them. Here he says, you got to be willing. And notice how he uses this phrase, have mercy on some. And you know, have you ever had somebody you really love doing the wrong thing? Is your first thought mercy? It isn't, is it? Your first thought is, I'm going to waylay them. I'm going to get them no matter what. I'll never forget, I was a four-year-old boy the first time I got to experience the lack of mercy in my own life. I was a little boy, and I wanted to go to church, and I was at my grandparents' house, and my father didn't want to take me, and they live out in the country, so I just started walking, and I walked about a half a mile towards church, so I knew where the church was. And I'll never forget, a guy stopped and picked me up and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to church. And he said, well, do your parents know? I said, no, they don't know it, but I like to go to church. I'm going to church. And he said, well, why don't we go by and let your parents know where you are first before you go to church? And I'm sitting there at 4 years old thinking, this is not a good idea, because once they find out where I am, there's going to be no mercy. And I'll never forget, after it was all over, after that point of discipline, and by the way, there are multiple generations that believe discipline actually worked to help a child learn the truth. But we began to come up with a philosophy that said there is no room for discipline. I'm not talking about what type, but there's no room for discipline. And the reality is, I can tell you what happened to me. My parents, and my father in particular, he taught me something that day. You don't take off without being accountable, because you could get lost or someone could snatch you, and you could lose the opportunity to live life with your family. And by the way, that was after all the other moments that I regret and have pain and still feel. So I say that to say we need to show mercy. And what he says is, first of all, there are people who doubt. I mean, anybody ever encounter somebody that doubts? I mean, they question how God works. And what happens if you're not careful? What do you want to do? You want to throw everything at them and say, how could you miss this? How could you not get it? And here's what you got to understand. What is doubt? It's a tool that oftentimes the adversary uses, but doubt is centered near fear. It's a tool the adversary often uses to cause someone to wonder. For example, I've talked to people for 36 years who wonder if God can use them. And they always qualify themselves or disqualify themselves by some aspect of where they've been. Without taking the scripture, it says, forgetting what lies behind, I press towards the mark of the high calling. Instead, they look back and they stumble over it every time. So here he says, you got to make sure you don't mess around with those that are doubting. Help them. But then he also said, not just help those who are doubting, but look on if you would. In verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Here he's talking about rescue the deceived. Someone who just doesn't understand and they've been deceived into thinking something that is not true. And by the way, there are so many convoluted pictures of who God is, how he works out there, that someone can get the wrong picture of who God is. For example, You could have been raised where the only view of God is if you don't measure up to all these rules, that the timbers on the edge of where you're headed will scorch the hairs on your arm. And what happens? Out of fear, you feel motivated. Well, I got to do that. The only problem is fear doesn't get you where God intends for you to go. You got to be wise enough. Fear and faith never live in the same place. So you got to be wise enough to go, I'm not going to be misled. I'm not going to be deceived. I'm going to be who God intends for me to be. Not only does he say take those, but then he comes to one other category as we bring together our thoughts here. And I just want to share one other concept with you as we grasp what it is the Lord's saying to our hearts today. But also, I would encourage you to see what he says here at the very end of this. He says, some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, here's what you discover. And I want you to get this, because oftentimes we don't realize how easy it is for someone to be polluted. And by the way, the word polluted there means to be stained. And here's what he's saying. Those who've been contaminated by the world, we need to reach out to. We need to let them know that God loves them, that God has a plan for their life. Because listen carefully, if the only light that shines around them is your light and you turn the switch off at the point of judgment versus Jesus, what happened? You never get a chance to really help them see and experience life. And today I just want you to think about what it would be like if you were able to reach into somebody's life and let them know God cares about them. And I'll be honest with you, there are oftentimes people who come to our church who do not believe like I believe, who haven't arrived at a level of certain convictions. Let me tell you why they come. Because they realize that we're still going to love them as they work through what it is that they're processing. And let me tell you something. If we can't be a place where someone who is hurt by the world can find the answer in Jesus, then we are missing our opportunity to experience life the way God intended. We are a church that has been set apart to be one heart. And one heart is all about meeting somebody at the point of where they are and helping them discover what God can do. But then you finally get to the point where the bottom line of understanding our times is this. In fact, before you go there, I would have encouraged you to write down James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Because he says there, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns back from him and turns him back, let him know that he is, who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. James recorded it so powerfully. But I want to just come to one point that you see in verse 24, because it's here that we understand how critical it is that we do one thing as well as anything in our life, and that is to live victoriously. We can't allow circumstances, situations, to get in the way of the victory that comes in Christ. And I just want to encourage you today, if you think about where you are, you can live victoriously. Why? Because the authority of Scripture speaks to it. Look at verse 24. Look at how he says it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. I mean, here's what Jude gets to at the very bottom line. He's able to keep you standing until you see him face to face. So live victoriously in the midst of that. Don't allow anything to get in the way of that, because our victory is not set in our culture or our society. Our victory is set in our relationship to Christ and how he works in our life. Let that be the essence of your story, because you are going to encounter people that what Jude described. I mean, you think about those two categories, those who doubt, those who are devoid of spirit, those who are contaminated, they've been polluted by false teaching, they move the wrong direction. And what do you do? He says, to him who is able to make you stand. Because then you come to one question that actually wraps this together in a way that you can think about where you're at and you can take it home with you. Will you fulfill your purpose in these times? Because you can understand the times, but if you don't make application of it, you'll miss fulfilling your purpose. And so I want you to realize, you're not breathing and living by accident. You are alive for God's purpose. And the question is, will you live it out or will you miss it? And I pray that as you go home today, you'll think about, one thing is for certain. I need to understand the times in which I live, and I need to act on it accordingly, because then I will experience what God intends for me, and he'll bless me in an amazing way. Let's take a moment. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come and seek your heart, Lord, because we look at a day in which if we just looked on the outside, we would see people going to and fro and everywhere without realizing that things are changing and shifting in our world at a rapid pace. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow what I've said today to sink deep into the hearts of those who are here, and they would grasp how important it is that they seize the times and they live for you. Take what we've looked at, Lord, sprinkle it into the hearts of your children. Let them grab hold of it and own it. And we'll bless you for that in Christ's name. Amen.